A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on March 2, 1986, in the series The Way to Life, entitled Life Turned Upside Right. The text for the sermon is Philippians 3, verses 10 through 11. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
You have entered into Lent, and very significantly so as a congregation, but this is my entrance with you into this holy season. And so let me point to you a pathway, the way to life, and to suggest a theme for our contemplation and meditation as we make this Passion pilgrimage once again in Lent 1986. Let me speak to you this morning on the theme, Life Turned Upside Right. When life is transformed, when there is a revolution, either in personal life or in historical institutions, we speak about turning things upside down. But the revolution and the transformation that occurs when one is encountered by Jesus Christ does not turn life upside down, but it turns life upside right. For it is not as though God calls us to something which is removed from our genuine human existence, but rather that God calls us into authentic human existence. It is not that God would have us be something other than fully human, but that He would have us be precisely fully human, fully alive, realizing the intention with which He created us in the first place. And so let me suggest that God is calling us to be authentically human, but that involves transformation, revolution, the turning of our lives upside right. Let me point you to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has always been an example of that sudden, dramatic, radical conversion, which is the beginning point of the life of grace. Not that that conversion happened in a vacuum out of the blue. It certainly had a rich background. Nonetheless, we often point to Paul as an example of that dramatic turning around of life. And most of us feel a certain distance from the apostle at that point, because here we are in the church. If you are like me, and most of you are, we've grown up in the church. We've never known a time when we didn't have some knowledge of God, if not the knowledge of God in a personal way. I've never known a time when life was not saturated with prayer, with worship. How can one who grows up within the nurture of the church expect to come to some kind of a dramatic experience as did the apostle? He may be an example of sudden dramatic turning, but he is certainly not a model for us to follow. Would it not be more realistic for us to expect that our lives would open to the grace of God and the light of His truth as the bud opens gently to the warming rays of the sun? There are certainly various kinds of conversion. That pilgrimage of grace must begin at some point, but there are various ways in which it begins. But Paul's way certainly cannot be my way, and perhaps not your way either. And yet it was precisely at that point that I realized the significance of this passage for the likes of us. Too quickly, Too quickly I said, that's not for me. Because the more I thought about it, Paul's experience must be precisely my experience. Did Paul move from the world to the church? No, he didn't. He grew up in that strong covenant community, nurtured from a child in the truths of the Old Testament, the Torah, the way of life. Did Paul move from a kind of militant atheism or blasé agnosticism to a fervent trust in God? Not at all. The God of Israel was the God of Paul from his youth up, and the God of Israel is the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He didn't find a new God. Did Paul move from a kind of indifference, apathy, nonchalance, lack of seriousness, engagement with things religious, to a fanatical zeal? Not at all. He says, as pertaining to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. Paul was serious. Paul's conversion was not from the world to the church, or from atheism to trust in God, or from indifference to passion. The more I think about it, the more I think about Paul being similar to the most of us. Growing up within the covenant of grace and the privileges of His mercy, within the light of the community of faith, having always known all of this of God and of His goodness. Wherein then lay the significance of what happened to Paul? Was it not precisely this? That he moved from a position of securing his own existence through his own efforts to a position of simply resting himself in the grace of God? Was it not a movement from the performance principle to the grace principle? Was it not a movement from justifying his own existence, explaining his own existence, securing his own existence, to simply resting in the sheer grace of God? Was it not from seeing life as a project of achievement to seeing life as the gift of God? And the more I thought about that, the more I thought of all of my nurture and all of my training and all of the covenant blessings that have been mine, all of that has prepared me to live more easily by the principle of performance than the principle of grace. When you have been nurtured and instructed and prayed over and prayed for, when you have lived in the richness of all of the light and the grace of the gospel and the community of faith, so that into the very fabric of your being there has been woven that kind of responsibility and high sensibility and sensitivity, you are a prime candidate for self-reliance, for trusting in yourself. And it is precisely to people like you and me that this message, this example of Paul should speak. Was all of that that was his and that he achieved wrong? Oh, no, not at all. Listen to the citation. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrew parents, all of that very special, very privileged. And how did he respond? with high responsibility. As far as his zeal was concerned, he was a persecutor of the church. As far as his righteousness was concerned, he was blameless according to the law. Paul was serious, Paul was engaged, Paul was passionate, and all of that was good. But all of that was also the smoke screen that kept him from recognizing that there is only one way to be at peace with God, which is the way of simply resting in His grace. Paul was primed to pursue the performance principle, and so are you, and so am I. And subtly, oh so subtly, no matter how much we may talk about grace, justification by faith, and all of those shibboleths of the gospel, nonetheless, down underneath, beneath it all, is it not true that we would still secure ourselves, justify ourselves, and pursue the performance principle? It was precisely at that point that Paul needed to be turned around, and it may well be in Lent 1986 that it is at that point that you and I need to be turned around. Maybe it is the church that needs to be converted to grace, rather than worrying about converting the world to the church. Perhaps it is the likes of us who need to learn what it is to rest in the sheer grace of God. And in this Passion pilgrimage, as we move toward Good Friday and Easter Sunday, let Paul be for us not someone at a great distance whose experience doesn't speak to us, but a person so much like us that his conversion may well be the call to our own conversion. So much easier to operate on the performance principle, to justify oneself, and to put God in our debt. So difficult to live by grace. And yet it was precisely that that transformed the life of the apostle. From that driven, compulsive, fanatical, zealous persecutor of the church to that fiery evangelist of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there's no peace in self-justification. As long as our life is caught up in a self-project of securing ourselves and establishing ourselves and protecting ourselves, as long as we're doing that, there will always be one more thing to do. There will always be one more base to cover. And when we wake up in the middle of the night, we'll wonder if we can hold on, if we can keep our grip. We'll wonder if perhaps we might somehow fall. The thought that we might grow in cynicism or skepticism or just the weariness in well-doing so that finally we fall away. As long as we are securing ourselves, there is no peace with God and there is no real security. And therefore, when Paul met Jesus Christ and his life was turned upside right, he said, all of that which was high privilege and all of that which was worthy achievement, I count as so much garbage for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And once he learned that, he was a liberated man. Once he learned that, he learned to rest in grace. Once he learned that, he learned that life was sheer gift. Once he learned that, whether he succeeded or failed, became a matter of secondary importance. Once he learned that, the opinions of others became a matter of relative unconcern. Once he learned that life was gift and all was grace, he was a free man. free of opinions, free of the evaluation of others, free of being measured for his achievement or lack thereof, a truly free man for whom life was gift and all was grace. Ah, the performance principle drives us compulsively to justify ourselves. And there is no peace. But the grace of God in Jesus Christ embraces us as we are in order to make us all that we can become by the grace of God, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Well, isn't it a bit dangerous? I mean, what if we really began to live by grace, and what if we got the monkey off our back? What if religion was not an onerous task to be pursued with humorless heaviness of heart? Wouldn't it be a bit dangerous? Might we not get loose, frivolous? Might we not presume on that grace? Well, if we look at Paul again, we see that at least it did not happen with him. For finally, the goal of all of his striving was simply that I might know him. And the power of his resurrection. That is, that power with which God raised him from the dead, now made available to me, flowing through me, enabling me in freedom and joy to serve, even when that service takes me into suffering, even when that suffering might lead me to death, because finally I would be conformed to his death, that is, brought to that point of openness to the Father, living before his face, following obediently out of gratitude for so great salvation, even to the point, if need be, of the obedience that leads to death, in order that finally, with full hope, I may enter into the resurrection. And so, at least with Paul, grace did not lead to presumption, but to service for the first time with joy, with freedom, with spontaneity, with creativity. What is the basis of your trusting today? On what is your life planted? What is your plea? Have you frantically sought to achieve, to establish, to secure? Or is it just this? God's grace in Jesus Christ. Yesterday afternoon in this place, I married a young man who came to us with his family some years ago and then moved away, but wanted to come back to be married. Chip Jellema. And when I saw the marriage license, I saw the full name. He wanted me to use the word Bill in the ceremony, but when I saw the marriage license, I could not help but introduce him and his new bride as William Harry Jellema, because the Harry reminded me of his grandfather, Harry Jellema, who was one of the great figures of our larger community, a great teacher, a great human being, a great spirit, a humble man. And at his funeral that I attended not so many years ago, I remember the story his pastor told of Dr. Jellema, The last time he visited him in the hospital, as the pastor was about to leave the room, this truly great and humble man called him back one more time and said to him, "Alles ist Gnade." And for those of you who will yet have to learn that language when you come to heaven, let me translate, all is grace. Harry Jellema might have been able to say with Paul, "If others have reason to boast in externals, I have some reason as well." But he lived and he died with that word, all is grace. Friend, do you need to be converted? Will you let go of every security save that one? One plea, one hope, one ground and foundation, God's grace through Jesus Christ our Lord.